We're going to continue our study of bearing one another's burdens. This has been put together, and it's going to be part of a class they're going to be teaching in various countries around the world. That's going to deal with counseling, helping people, helping pastors to be able to help other people, and also helping Christians, each one of us, to be able to help others as we run into them, and they have need. So it's very important. Is this thing on or working, or can you hear me? Okay. Didn't sound as loud as normal, but my hearing might not be as good as it has been. So Helen tells me that from time to time. I go, huh? So anyway, we are studying this in order to be better equipped, have some more tools to work with as we try to help people as they face various difficulties in this life. It is an outgrowth of loving one another. There are 26 commands, positive commands, that are found in the New Testament concerning one another. Serving one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, building one another, building up one another. 26 different commands. They all connect into loving one another, and they're outgrowths of those with the more specifics. So bearing one another's burdens has to do with that if somebody's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We are to do that with a spirit of gentleness. We're to look to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. We are to encourage them to start making the right decisions. And this is all from Galatians chapter 6. But realizing that it's all up to us. We can't use it as an excuse. If nobody comes to our help when we need it and our aid, we can't say, well, nobody did this. That excuse is not going to fly when we stand in front of the Lord. We also looked at James chapter 8, draw near to God and he will draw near, or chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So it is about relationship. Bearing one another's burdens is about building relationships. We have also taken a look at emotions and how those play into our everyday life, how to look at good ones, bad ones, try to identify them, and we have seen that there are pleasant and unpleasant emotions, and that's simply based on the circumstances of life. We have no control over those. There are certain responses that we should have that are pleasant responses. Somebody gives you something nice, should be a pleasant feeling that we get as a result of it. If something evil, wicked, mean, and nasty goes on, there should be some unpleasant feelings that go with that. But the important thing is, what do we do with them? How do we process them? Because any single event can be used, because the events are going to generate emotions for us, and any single event can be constructive or destructive in our life and in the lives of other people. We're warned in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it the many be defiled. So we can have something happen to us, maybe back when we were kids, we can have something happen to us that lodges in our thinking, in our soul, and we don't respond in a constructive way. Rather, we are responding to ourselves and other people in a destructive way. We become defensive when we don't need to be. We become antagonistic when we don't need to be. There's certain things that can happen if we don't process those emotions correctly. So that's what we've been looking at. And, of course, the more you know about the Word, the better you're going to be able to apply these in any given situation. As we talked about in the first session, learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom you need to handle any situation you run into. And as we face difficulties in this life, let us not look at them with an idea of woe is me. Let us look at it with an idea of God has something for me to learn here. And he has, maybe I know it, but maybe he's got something for me to live and display to other people as an example, like perseverance of what we looked at in the first session this morning. So let's take just a moment for prayer, as we always do. Let's present ourselves in front of the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need, because we all need grace and mercy all the time. Let's present ourselves there. Ask that the Holy Spirit will indeed show us the truth and show us things to come. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your patience with us. Father, we thank you for your word and that it is perfect in the original text. And Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to dig down, find out exactly what you want us to know. Father, I pray that's what we do today. And I pray that we be able to understand it, remember it, and call it to mind as it is needed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at point P, and I always hate to say we're going to finish up this week because sometimes we don't. Sometimes the preacher gets too long-winded and too many rabbit trails. But that is kind of what possibly might happen. We'll see if it happens or not. But point P is the fact that bad passions run deep. The point before this is we need to find a direction to take that will disrupt the bad passions in our life and that too often rule us and release the good passions that are dormant inside of us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So all of us have on the inside, being made in the image of God, there is a good that is there. Now this good is not just from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This good is a good that honors and glorifies the Lord. When the reformers went through and they gave the five solas, sola Deo gloria, all the glory to God. And so people can do good things. They can give someone a drink whenever they're thirsty. They can give them food whenever they're hungry. They can do all those good things. But the question is, for what purpose? Because a lot of people, and we see it especially this time of year, it seems evident a lot of people are doing it just so they'll get the thank you. But it should be that he gets the thank you. We are simply instruments. We are channels for his service to flow. That's the way we should view anything that we do. If we give someone a glass of water, we shouldn't expect a thank you in return. Now, as Christians, we should offer a thank you. When someone does something nice to us and for us, yeah, that is a human response that is acceptable to God. We should be able to say thank you for that. And so what we are battling now is that bad passions run deep because we become passionately more determined to enjoy life than to know better the one who is life. And that's just what we run into. We will do almost anything to get our little world arranged the way we want it to so we can enjoy life the way we want it to be. Well, that's not a bad idea unless it's your primary goal. We should want such things, but we need to know better the one who is life. Because if we can do that, we can say, I've learned how to be content with a little, I've learned how to be content with a lot in any and every circumstances. I have learned to trust him. Because I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So bad passions run deep. So we've got them on the inside. And how do we know that? Romans 7. I'm not going to go through all of Romans 7. In fact, you have you have all my verse-by-verse notes on Romans chapter 7 found on the website right now. Just get the book of Romans, download it. It's all free. Take it there, and if you want to go track these things down farther, you'll know why Drew says some of the crazy things he says. It's because that's what I see in the text. But quite clearly, Paul is talking as a believer, as an apostle, and saying, why do I do the things that I do? I who want to do good don't always do good. Why do I do bad? And then he says, it's the evil inside of me. And if you dig in there, you find it's that which is inherent evil. It's the word kakos that's used. Not paneros. That means it became evil by its use. He said, I got something bad on the inside. And what does he have on the bad on the inside? His sin nature, which we all have till we get a new body. That's just the way it is. That's why the flesh and the spirit are constant war with one another. So what are they at war about? Bad passions. They run deep. We spend most of our life battling bad passions or giving in to them. That's what a lot of our life is. We have these things that we want to do that are more important. We want to be recognized and appreciated and loved by other people. Fame. Okay. We want to accumulate more and more things because no matter how much we have, it's never enough if you listen to the world. How about power? Well, what if I've got all the money that I possibly need and I've got all that? How about a little bit of power? I need some authority over something. I need somebody to appreciate me. And then pleasure. Boy, we've turned that into an art form, haven't we? The quest for pleasure. Now, I always hate to say anything like this because I'm not picking on anybody with this, but if you go out to a lake in the summer on a Sunday afternoon, guess who wasn't probably in church that day? Because they're out with their things. Their toys, the stuff that they, and I'm not condemning those are all fine and good to be used with joy. Those are all fine and good. But whenever you push the Lord out of your life, that's an idol. And that is a problem. I don't care who it is or what it is. We spend our life battling these passions. You either battle them or give in to them. There are a lot of things that are addicting, as we all know. And that's what we often do battle with. The evidence is that the smallest thing can trigger them. It's like that inside of us, we all have an off-on switch. Now, have you ever known anybody else that has an off-on switch? Because I know none of you have an off-on switch. It just kind of happens where we, some little thing. I have occasionally off on switches. I'm working on them. And what happens when I have an off on switch at home, it doesn't work on an appliance? Like one I specially bought to sweep up dog hair. And it goes about 10 minutes, and with this dog we have that's outside most of the time and still covers the house in a layer of dog hair. We have this dog hair, and I come in, I'm going to sweep up this dog hair, and it runs about 5 minutes. And it's full of dog hair. Okay. Now, the latest thing is it doesn't even run 20 seconds. And it's cleaned out. And it's there. So, does my switch go off and on whenever I paid good money for this thing that is supposed to last forever and it doesn't anymore? How do we respond to those things? I've talked to you about people I knew that threw lawnmowers across the yard. I was real close to throwing a vacuum cleaner out across the yard. The smallest things can trigger them. See, none of us are immune from tests and temptations. None of us are. How we respond to them, though, is what's important. Are we going to let this be constructive? Oh, let's see, Drew, you're teaching a course on perseverance tomorrow. Okay, should this really bother me? Not that much. Should just be a blip in the road. But we seek a pattern of behavior that relieves the turmoil and it gives us rest. That's what we want. It takes the turmoil out of this life and gives us rest. And this pattern is something we try to develop and make and all that. And a lot of times we don't leave room for the things God wants us to do. And those things that we set up and schedule and decide, we oftentimes leave Him out of it. It hit me the other day, you know, there's so many Christmas movies coming out that are new and old and all this other stuff. And I got to thinking back through the Christmas movies that we have, and I haven't seen a lot of them for a long time, so I could be missing something, but I don't remember any of them talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christmas movie in a positive way. And these are shows that we call Christmas shows. Hey, it's December. Everybody needs to watch Home Alone again. I mean, all the things that we, and I got to thinking about it. How did that become a Christmas movie? Because it happened around Christmas time. But it's not a Christmas movie because it has nothing to do with the Lord. So it's hard to even find a Christmas program that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always refreshing whenever you do. But we have this pattern of behavior, and we want to get rid of the turmoil. And this pattern can become an addiction. It can become an addiction. This is what we want to do. Sometimes we call it OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, which I know none of us have that. In fact, some of us need it a little more. We need to keep things in a little better order, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But I love that old show, Monk. Did any of you ever watch Monk? I love Monk because he would walk in somewhere and start rearranging stuff. And I thought the show was so cool and so funny, and I'd walk into a dentist office and start rearranging stuff on their desk. And I caught myself going, this is wrong. That's not my desk. I have no authority over that, how this gal does that. And so if we're not careful, we can slip in and find out that, hey, I can become OCD too. You know, and then it's just a little beyond weird. Rather than indulging in patterns of living that create problems, we begin to search for patterns of living that overcome problems. But at heart, we're still preoccupied with ourselves. When we start looking for that, if we have patterns of behavior that create problems, we don't want to do that anymore. So then we start developing patterns of living that overcome the problems. Okay, we're working on the self-discipline, we're doing all that. But at heart, are we still talking about ourselves? Are we still considering other people more important than we are? Okay, not looking out merely for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Now, we've not yet disrupted the fallen structure. If all we think about is me, then we still haven't disrupted this sin nature that we have on the inside. That's the fallen structure. A little more time thinking about who the Lord is and what He did for us instead of how do I fix my problems that are there. You know, if we spend time thinking about Him, we don't have time to mess our own life up. You think about that. The more we focus on what He's doing, what He's up to, and I look at the world and it is falling apart, and I'm going, it's all part of what He said was going to happen in the book already. Why should I be alarmed about it? All it says is that it's a day closer. It's an event closer to Him coming back. And that's what we that's how we should view all this stuff that is going on. Now, the fruit of the fallen structure is any ruling passion within that directs us to look for life in anything other than knowing Christ better by obeying Him more completely. That should be our life. We should want to know Him, and we should want to live for Him. And that's what He has called us to do. And that's the fruit of the fallen structure. The fruit of the godly structure is radically different, and that the Holy Spirit will release noble passions that draw us to the source of all that is good. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? It's not the love that is talked about in a lot of the Christmas movies or a lot of the other kind of movies. It's not that. This is a spiritual love that loves God because He first loved us. This is a spiritual love that is one that knows that God is love. And if we want to know what it's about, we need to look to Him. One of the great things that Glen Haven did while they were trying to work with troubled kids over there over the years is there was kind of a change of thinking. And part of that change of thinking was that the staff needed to show the love of God to all the kids and not just in the form of discipline when they needed it. They needed it, but they needed to show some more grace to go along with that. And that was a good move, a good step in the form of that. Now, a lot of those kids, when they came there, that's what they needed. They had to get a handle on a lot of stuff. They had 151 acres to roam around on, the middle of a national forest, and you really didn't want them running off. They also found out, too, that they could run off. They'd frequently come back before you could get them because they get out there and it start getting dark and they start getting hungry, and here they came. They'd find their way out. One of them hid in the grain bin one time, and they knew where he was, and they were waiting on him to come out. And so they were standing outside the grain bin talking about the snake they found last week in the grain bin. Wasn't too long. The young man rejoined them happily. It was there. So another way is occasionally they let out a rumor about a bear they had spotted out in the woods. So that kept them close. Sometimes fear is a good thing, is it not? So we have the, what are these noble? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What did the Holy Spirit bring with him when he moved inside of us? All those things. So we have those noble passions that can be released. We'll be ruled by bad passions till we develop a confidence in God's goodness. Whenever we go back to the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing that the snake went after? It's the goodness of God. He's not really good. He's hiding stuff from you. Oh, yeah, he knows the day that you eat of that stuff, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. So he's not good because he's not letting you know about that. Huh. He went after the goodness of God. And part of this sin nature is a doubt. Do we doubt his goodness? Is there a noble passion inside of us that says we know he's good? There is. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God on the inside. We should be able to discard such an idea that God is not good. Yet when God doesn't answer prayers the way we want him answered, then sometimes we say God is not good. When bad things happen to good people, we say God is not good. But it's a chance to say, he gave me the opportunity to glorify him in the midst of a difficult situation. That's a whole different viewpoint of how we handle difficult times. Noble passions lie dormant in every Christian waiting to be released. Waiting to be released. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, the Jews. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, what happened with the whole veil? We know that Moses, when he came down from the mountain, having gotten a glimpse of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, his face was lit up, and they said, basically, put a bag over your head, Moses, because we don't want to look at you. Well, that bag over Moses' head was symbolic of the veil over their heart. And he says, whenever they turn to the Lord, the veil's lifted. That's interesting because the whole word revelation means a lifting of the veil. It means that you can see, and you can see better. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal members of the Godhead. He is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, are we free in Christ? That's what liberty is about. Yeah. Are we going to lose our salvation because we've sinned? No. Why? Because he took care of all of them. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but shall have, shall possess. Present tense, echo, you shall have it as part of who you are. Eternal life. Eternal life never ends. So if eternal life never ends, then my eternity is set and established, not based on what I did, but on what he did. That's a comfort Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There, I have freedom to do anything I want to do. Everything is lawful, but not everything is profitable. That's where the difference is. Paul said, yeah, you've got freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You haven't. The Lord paid a significant price to set us free. And sometimes we just want to go back into the slavery of the sin nature. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. When we look into the mirror, I know we look into the mirror and we don't often say, well, that's the Lord looking back at me. But what he's saying here, when you look into the mirror and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you as a Christian can look in that mirror differently than you did before. The Man in the Mirror is a book about self-view, self-worth, and all this. Sometimes we look into the mirror and that's all we do is you look in there and we stare and we go, boy, you are a bum. Or we can't even look ourselves in the eye in the mirror thinking, yeah, you really are a bum. How about looking at yourself in the mirror and instead of going, well, my right ear is a little smaller than my left ear, or whatever we want to do to criticize our face, we look and go, I'm made in the image of God. That's who I am. See, because it's not who the devil says I am, it's who Christ says I am. I am made in the image of God. I'm a child of God. I'm waiting to be redeemed. I've got new clothes promised to me that are going to last for all of eternity. I have blessings eternal, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got those, and it's waiting for it to be released. Now, these passions get smothered by our determination to make it through life without fully trusting God. That's what the sin nature does. Sin nature says, I'm okay by myself. Lord, I need a little help. Oh, that's good. I got it figured out now. I don't need you anymore. And I think about some of the pilgrims that came over from Europe to the United States. And they came over to get the ability for religious freedom. That's pretty well documented as to why they came over here. Because they didn't want the Church of England telling them how they had to worship. They did not want the Church of England appointing a pope, so to speak. They didn't want them running their Christian life. So they came over here to get away from it. And when they came over here, there was certainly a lot of land. Plenty to go around. Now, did they walk by faith? They walked by faith. They trusted the Lord. Many of them died along the way, but they knew that they weren't going to stay where they were. And they made that decision prayerfully. If you read the accounts, they prayerfully made that decision to come over and to seek a new life in a place where they could be free. What about the pioneers that moved west? Now, some of them moved west with evil intentions. There's no question about it. They go west, young man, find gold, kill everybody that jumps your claim, and do all those other things that went with it. But a lot of them went west to find a new life. And you know, there was plenty of land. There was plenty of land for everybody to live happily. Did people do some wrong things? Absolutely. Such is the nature of man. They've been doing it since the foundation of the world. That's what they do. But still, you look at a lot of the pioneers that went west, and a lot of the pioneers were Christians. They were taking the gospel with them as they went. And as they went along the way, you know, one of the things they often set up not too far from the town square was a church. And everybody seemed to get into the church and come together and sing until they started all getting smart. And then they decided they would split up And those crazy people over there, they sprinkle people for baptism instead of dunking people. And we might as well all split up and go our own separate ways. We're often smothered by the determination to make it through life without fully trusting God. And we try to find ways to make ourselves whole, assert ourselves, and achieve our goals. Inside all of us is a God hole. It's been described by many people throughout the centuries that only God can fill. And if it's empty, it's got to be filled with something else. And the devil stands there with his fame, fortune, power, and pleasure, and he says, "You got an empty part of your soul, I'll fill it." God says, "You got an empty part of your soul, I'll fill it." Which one do you want to let do the filling? Because when God fills, there's a joy and a satisfaction that becomes overriding in your life. Whereas if the world does it, never happy, never satisfied for very long. Just go from one trigger mechanism to another. Now, bad passions can disguise themselves as good ones. In Matthew chapter 6, I want you to turn there with me if you would. Bad passions can disguise themselves as good ones. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Pharisees. You might guess. Matthew 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Who were they? Actors. They were ones that put on a false face of Christianity, only their Judaism. They put on a false face, but inside their souls were a mess. And they practiced righteousness before men to be noticed by them. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you." Now that's quite a deal. I was in a church in Ghana one time, and they got ready to take up the offering. Is the craziest thing I ever saw, because they got the music going real well, and the next thing I know, everybody's dancing, and they've got an offering container up at the front, and people are dancing down the aisle to put their offering in the offering container. And I don't dance. I gave up dancing a long time ago, and I was close to it, so I didn't have to dance very far. Because you don't do things to offend people. But in any event, they sounded a trumpet. They had a brass band going. While everybody was bringing their offerings there. Now, that wasn't the topic of my sermon that day. But I thought, I'll have to work on that one sometime in the future. He says, "Your reward's from your Father in heaven. When therefore you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." This is first century. They're getting ready to put some money in the alms box, which is to help poor people. And they got a trumpet going. It says, "That they may be honored by men." You think the Lord isn't getting in their business? He says, "Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." If they get a round of applause, that's it. There's no eternal reward. Nothing goes on after that. They've got it. "But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." What he's saying is that it's all about your attitude. It's not about other people's attitude about what you give. "And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Now, sometimes pastors get a rip going where they're saying the same thing over and over again. What's Jesus' rip? "Truly, they have their reward in full." Okay? That's useless stuff that is being done. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, Do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He wants us to ask, but He already knows. Have you ever, one time in your life, the Lord usually does this multiple times in your life, but you pray for something, you finally get around, I need to pray for that. And in 24 hours, you have an answer to the prayer, a positive answer to the prayer, and it's something that took the Lord months to set up, to even make it happen. Well, that's Him at work. That's fulfillment of that verse. He knows what you need before you ask Him. Ask, by the way, is the iteo word group that means to humbly ask. We don't go into the throne of grace demanding stuff. When we come in with humility. And that humility says, not my will, but your will be done. So He knows if the humility is right or if we're trying to play Him. He doesn't fall for that at all. Now, bad passions can disguise themselves as good ones. Bad passions are often more sensual, but noble passions are more appealing. The one often goes after our senses. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. There's certain things there's no rewards for at all. They're a waste of time. So the bad passions, which are those things listed, okay, that we want to get involved in those things, He said, you're not talking eternal rewards with these. You're just not doing it. See, for Christians, sin is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Because if we're involved in sin, we are not producing divine good, and without the divine good, there's no reward. So it's a waste of the time. When Paul writes in Ephesians 5:15 about redeeming the time because the days are evil, that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, we may be ruled by a passion for God and feel bad passions with a stronger intensity. That may be a part of who we are. The bad passions come about with a strong intensity, but hopefully we're ruled by a passion for God. So there's the battle. As Paul describes in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit, it says English with, these are in opposition to one another. And that is so detensified. That's a new word. That word means at war. It doesn't mean they're just in opposition like this. It means they are at war with one another. And I think all of us know that. There's some things we really want to do, but do we want to serve Him more? That's the question. The measure of what rules us is not which passions feel stronger, which passions are we following. Which is the greater pull? Okay, that's one thing. But which ones do we choose to follow? Are they going to be constructive or destructive? John 14, verse 15, 21, 23. These passages, the night before the cross, the Lord is giving the final sermon. And He says three times in this passage, in these few verses, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He's teaching them about love. What He just washed their feet. He just said He's going to a place early in chapter 14. He's going to a place and prepare a place for them, and one day he's going to come back and get them and bring them to himself. That's the rapture. Then he goes on through, and it's kind of like, they're going, oh, okay, where are you going, Lord? We don't know where you're going. Philip asked him that question. How do we get there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Following on in that paragraph, 14:15, 21:23, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It says it three times. Now, what is his commandments? He's just laid one out in front of them. A new commandment I give to you, he said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And you love through serving. So that's his commandment. Love one another. And what? Love the Father. It's fulfill the two great commandments. They keep coming back throughout the Scripture. We should not feel judge ourselves too harshly when lust and jealousy feel stronger than our passion to know God. The pleasures of sin are immediately sensual, but they block out pain. The enjoyment of God increases slowly over time and is regularly accompanied by suffering. Isn't that amazing? We, of course, talk with people all around the world. We got a report just over the weekend. I'm not even going to mention the country because they're under serious problems right now. And we lost communication with them for a period of time due to the oppression of the government that they are under, the oppression of Christians. And we got back, and guess what? Guess what those crazy Christians are up to? They are spreading the gospel. They are teaching Bible classes. They are getting people baptized. On and on and on. What is the Lord doing while we're wondering about it? He is still at work. And are they suffering? A lot of them don't know if they're going to eat that day. That's the simple facts. I was looking at our place and I thought, as long as we've got water, we can eat quite a while from our house. And probably most of y'all are about the same way. We could survive if all the grocery stores shut down for a while. If we can get some water and clean it up, we'll be fine for a period of time. A lot of these folks, they don't go through that. They're facing suffering that is a very oppressive form of totalitarianism, which is what it is, and they keep getting, but guess what they're doing? They have turned unpleasant feelings, which they rightfully feel, into constructive emotions. And said the best way to deal with it, when I'm counseling people, sometimes they don't realize that they're all focused on themselves, and the best way to get out of it is to find somebody else to focus on, not to criticize, but to serve. One of the best ways to get out of depression and anything else, stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about other people. Because God has always got somebody that we can minister to. Now, we all rage at God, demanding He do more than He's doing. That's part of what we do. Maybe not to that level of anger or anything, but we sure want God to help us some more. Oftentimes demanding that He help us out all the more. But part of growing up and becoming mature is saying, okay, Lord, I'm in these circumstances. What am I supposed to do? Wisdom. And sometimes He says, nothing. We don't even see that. What was one of the greatest statements of faith ever done? Moses. Banks of the Red Sea. Egyptian armies. And what does he say? Stand still. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. And watch the deliverance of the Lord. Why do we demand he do more instead of thanking him for what he's done? If there are not times when the very foundations of our relationships are torn away and we continue on only because of Christ, we're not building strong relationships. There are times it is going to be very, very difficult. In Matthew chapter 10, go ahead and turn there with me if you would. In verse 32, one of these interesting passages. Sometimes relationships get torn away. So what are we going to do? Because the Lord basically answers that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And he says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now we know from studying the word deny in other contexts and all that, he's talking about rewards here. He's talking about rewards that are going to, if you deny him as a believer, then you don't get any rewards for that. Did Peter get any rewards for denying Christ three times and die the cross? No. None, did he? But he got restored because Peter had a change of mind. And he didn't feel worthy for the first time. Peter didn't feel worthy to do anything for the Lord. John 21. You think about that. He didn't feel worthy. He felt worthy all along to be the greatest among them. Okay? But not then. He didn't feel worthy for anything. That made him useful. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's not one often quoted, is it? "I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Quoting out of a prophecy out of the Old Testament. He came here. There's going to be divisions in families. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? God's making it as clear as you can make it that no one, no, not just no thing, no one is between to be between you and him. He says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Did Jesus undergo this? Did he get abandoned by his disciples? Did he get betrayed by his countrymen? Did he face all of this? That's it. And he said, "Are you worthy to suffer for me? Because I suffered for you." He hadn't said that here, but that's what's, we've read the rest of the story. That's what's going to happen. "He who's found his life shall lose it." This stuff's kind of confusing, isn't it? Till you get a little better perspective. You found the life that you put together, O Pharisee. You're going to lose it. You're going to see that your life doesn't work. "And he who has lost his life, the one you put together for my sake, shall find it." This is talking about the primary relationship of each of our life should be with the Lord God. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one that sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Whenever we come to the throne and we serve others with the right attitude, sola Deo gloria. To the glory of God. Only to the glory of God. He says, you're not going to lose it. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 10. "God is not so unjust as to forget the good that you have done in ministering to the saints." He's not going to forget every little thing that we did with the right attitude. He will remember. And we will be rewarded for all of eternity. But see, look at this. Some of our relationships, I know some of us have loved ones who've decided to take another path. But are they going to take us with them? If we are pursuing God, drawing near to God, and He's drawing near to us, and we're doing that, and they decide to take another path, which are we going to choose? He's called us to persevere. He's called us to be examples. He's called us to be Christ to them. That's what He's done. And are we going to do it is the test. Some important questions to ask. This is always fun. Because when I started asking questions, when I first came to Trinity, some of the beloved, now departed deacons said, "Is all you going to preach about love? And when are you going to stop preaching and start teaching?" And so I started thinking, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Teaching's when you use third person. He, she, or it. And you're talking about other people, and it's kind of divorced from reality. Preaching's when you use the second person, and you're talking about you. Okay? So that's the difference, really, between preaching and teaching. So, some questions. Preaching questions. What difference does God's love make in your life? These are questions for you. Don't need to hold up your hand and answer. We're not going to take a poll of anybody here. But what difference has His love made in your life over the years? Are you trusting in God's power to heal? To help as you face the difficult decisions of life? Are you grateful for God's help as you face the difficult decisions of life? Because we're all going to face them. That's just what's going to happen. Are you trusting in God's power to heal in spite of deep wounds that still remain in your soul? There are some spiritual wounds that go down deep because we've been wronged and hurt by other people. Are they going to run our life? Is the question. Or is the Lord indeed going to be the one we look to in our life? What about which bothers you more? Your ongoing pain or your ongoing sin? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, you might remember, to bother him. And because he finally grew up, like a lot of us hope to, he said, "You know, I gladly undergo suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm not more interested in my personal comfort than I am in serving Christ." But what he was upset with is Romans 7, the ongoing sin that he dealt with. That's what he wanted to conquer, more than the pain that was in his life. And have you had a taste of God that stirs passion within you deeper than all the others, including the passions for sexual pleasure, personal fulfillment, and relief from pain? Do we want a relationship with the living God more than anything else in this world? That's the questions we need to ask. Those are the important questions. Because what does He want? I just want to know God's will. I'll tell you His will. He wants a close relationship with you. And that's what the preacher said to the congregation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Thank you for taking the veil off our eyes so that we could see you more fully. And Father, I pray that as we go through this week, that this message will be a part of us, this message that came from you. And Father, I pray that indeed we will test ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And Father, I pray that any adjustments, corrections that need to be made, I pray that we will be willing and have the courage to make them. I pray that we will continue to grow closer to you and that we will be ready when the trumpet sounds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.